You, dear God, for your mercies. We thank you for your love. We thank you for one more Lord's Day in which we come to experience your goodness, your blessing, and your presence. Father, as we start this Sunday school lesson, bless us, be with us, and grant us that we experiencing the Holy Spirit in such a way that our hearts are open, our minds are open to your word, and we learn from what we find in the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you have this morning forgiving Jesus' directives on forgiveness. That's our theme for this morning. So, apart from what we have already seen and talked about, what else does the Bible have to say about forgiveness? And the first thing that we are going to see is that Jesus gives us like two directives about forgiveness in the New Testament, aside from what we already have seen. Namely, if we don't forgive, we will not receive forgiveness from God. Remember that, right? So we will see what are those two. We will see the apparent paradox between those two. And then we will see three things that we have that we need to have in mind about forgiveness. So the first thing that we need to be honest about is that forgiveness is not easy. And also, there are different challenges. There are different situational things regarding to when we want to apply forgiveness in our lives. So circumstances are different. So how are we to forgive? What if I want to forgive a person, but he or she died? That's a big one, right? Mom and dad have always fought, people say. I never forgot my dad for it, but now he's dead. Okay, what do we do now? How do we approach that situation? Or what if I want to forgive a person, but despite all of my efforts, he or she doesn't want to talk to me? I called, I tried to talk to him or her, and despite of everything, he or she still doesn't want to talk to me. What do we do then, right? What if I discovered that something someone did to me really offended me, but at the moment, I wasn't aware that it was an offense? If you are an overthinker, you know, someone said, "Oh, that tie looks good on you." And you go, "Oh, thank you." But then later on, that tie was horrible. Maybe she wasn't complimenting my tie. Maybe she was mocking my tie or something like that. I don't know. I'm just making this up right now. So now you are offended. What do we do then? Right? Or what if someone said something with the intention of offending you, but that at the moment you were unaware because you were not paying attention? But then someone brings that to your attention and now you are offended. Or what if I don't want to talk to a person? What if I just simply want to forgive and forget? Is that an option? Can we do that? Well, that's what we are going to explore this morning. So I have two texts for you this morning. First one is Mark 11, verses 20 to 25. And if someone can have those that open and read it, I will appreciate that. And if another person can have Luke 17, verses 1 through 4, and read that for us as well, I will appreciate that as well. So Mark 11, 20 to 25, and Luke 17, 1 through 4.
Faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. Forgive if you have anything against someone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And then Luke 17, 1 through 4. Anyone? Thank you. So we have these two passages, right? So the first passage in Mark 11:25, we have this strong command. When you are praying, whenever you find yourself in prayer, if you have anything against your brother or sister, then forgive and then continue praying. And this is the strongest form of the imperative. This is a command in the Greek. So we are to forgive if we have anything against our brother when praying. So there are two implications from this verse and the context. That's why I made you read the whole verses 20 to 25. Because context is helpful. It makes us aware what is Jesus really talking about, right? And they are talking about the fact that the plant has been withered, right? And Jesus says, if you ask something in prayer, it will be done to you. And immediately after, he says, but when you pray, then if you have anything against anyone, you need to forgive. So the implication seems to be that we too, when we come to pray before God, we too are sinners who are in need of forgiveness. Because that's the case, then we need to forgive others as well, right? We cannot come before the presence of God pretending that we have not sinned against him, because we do that all the time. But also we cannot come before the presence of God pretending that we can be forgiven by God, while at the same time we have not forgiven other people. So Jesus seems to be warning against a kind of hypocritical prayer. How can we pray to God, God to forgive us when we ourselves cannot forgive others? So this is a very strong directive. How can we even pray or worship with a clean conscience when we are guilty before God because of our conflict with another person? Think about it. Normal case scenario. You were preparing for coming to church, but you already woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Your stomach hurts or whatever, and there comes your husband or wife to make the day better, really making it worse. And you are mad now, and you had a small conflict. And now, while you are in the car, you are not talking to each other. But when you arrive to church, you start smiling to everyone as if nothing happened. Because no one can know that we are struggling, right? And then we enter worship and we pretend that we are not mad with each other. How does that look like before God? Can we even come and pray before him and say, no, it's okay. God will accept my worship. It's like nothing. We are all fine. I don't know about you, but I have problems with that. If I'm mad with my wife, if I did something stupid and she's mad at me, I'm going to try to reconcile with her before coming here. Or I'm going to try to reconcile with her before going to prayer, to God, right? In prayer to God. Which doesn't mean I'm going to delay my prayer time as much as I can. No, I'm going to do it as fast as I can. Because it doesn't have me clean, so to speak, before God. It makes me guilty. Can God really listen to those kind of prayers when I'm mad with another person? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Worship is hindered when we are retaining, holding something against another person. So are we really free to bury our problems with others and pretend that nothing happens? Does God accept that kind of worship? The text here seems to imply that God does not accept that kind of worship. We are not free to simply ignore what is happening. we need to reconcile. So that's the first directive. We come to God as needy sinners who need forgiveness, and because we are that, and because God forgives us, then we are to forgive at the same time other people who have harmed us. The second implication is that prayers that are done with lack of forgiveness will not be listened to. Notice the context of the text again. It seems that the precondition that God has in order to answer our prayers according to His will, of course, according to what the Bible stipulates, is two things. First, we are to pray in faith, right? And second, we need to forgive others. Think about a faithless prayer. It may sound something like this. God, please heal my brother. He is sick. I don't know if you can do it. I mean, if you want to, I'm sure maybe you will do it. But if you don't want to do it, that's okay. Because I don't know if you want to do it. Is that a prayer with faith? What about when Jesus says the parable of the guy who is sleeping and a neighbor comes to visit him, and the neighbor comes and knocks at the door of the neighbor, and he is imprudent. He comes at a time where everyone is sleeping. But because he's imprudent, because he's asking and asking and asking once and again, he stands up and helps him with whatever he needs. So Jesus is teaching us, no, you need to be bold in your prayers. You need to do it with faith, and you need to be perseverant in your prayers. Just because you prayed once and it didn't happen doesn't mean that you need to stop praying. In other words, keep asking. Case in point, what do we do when our kids grow up, go to college or whatever, and they seem to lose their faith? Or they don't come to church anymore. What do? We pray. We pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. But nothing happens. You don't know that. Just keep praying. Right? That's a prayer with faith. Lord, I know you can call them back. Lord, I know you are powerful to save them. Drag them back to you. Do whatever you have to do. Right? But the other precondition is, we need to forgive others. And this is, by the way, not the only instance that we found in the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's important, isn't it? Peter is telling us that we deal with the way we deal with our wives will help or hinder our prayers. This is super important for anyone who is the head of the household. So we forgive others. We don't retain. We don't hold grudges. We have an attitude and inclination to forgive the other person. So aside from these two, the command seems to imply also that we need to forgive on the spot. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Notice the wording. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. So whenever you are praying and something comes to your mind, the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind that someone did to you, then immediately you need to go, Lord, I need to recognize I had something against this person. He or she hurt me, but I forgive him or her now. Please forgive me. Help me to forgive. That's what Jesus is saying. In this spot, we need to forgive. So here's where things get complex. Some people have looked at this verse and have affirmed that as long as we forgive in our hearts, everything is good. We don't need to talk to the other person who has offended us. So what do we do then? If we look at this verse, it sounds like it is the case, right? If someone offends you, you are hurt, but but you have forgiven in your heart. I don't have anything against that person anymore. But I don't have to talk to that person anymore either. Is that okay? Is that correct? Is that biblical? Is that what the Bible says? Well, if we just stay with Mark 11, it sounds like it. But then we have Luke 17. And in Luke 17:3, we find the following instruction. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So clearly, according to this text, if someone has sinned against us, we are to confront the sinner with the purpose of reconciliation. Someone came to me, told me, your nose is so ugly that I can put a hook on it and hang all my clothing in it. And I go, oh, ouch, that hurts. Not that I hadn't heard that before, but that hurt. What is my duty now? My duty is to say, listen, I get it. It's kind of big, but it kind of hurt my feelings. And you kind of hurt me. So the other person has to say, yeah, I was kind of rushed. Please forgive me. My reaction is to be, I forgive you. Okay? So that's what the text is saying. Reconciliation. It's super important. It's restoration of a relationship that existed before between the two of us, right? The idea of rebuking then is to state something that I have done to you or that you have done to me in the most clear terms possible so we can reconcile with one another. So for example, I've told you this before. We have learned with my wife that when she or I do something that kind of upsets the other, but we don't say anything, we kind of force ourselves to tell us what is going on. So I have noticed, for example, that it bothers me when the plates are not in the dishwasher or in the sink. I have two options. I get upset about it and don't say anything, and this menial, small thing becomes a huge mountain, like a volcano, and then it explodes and erupts. Or I talk about it and we find a way to solve it. You know what? I kind of hate, and it's kind of difficult for me to see the plates over the table instead of on the sink. And I know it's kind of silly, but it kind of upsets me. Can we do something to change that? She can say, you know, I'm just making this up. She can say, yeah, you know, please forgive me for that. I'm going to try to help you with that. Right? So we have reconciled and the relationship now is smoother. Now we can just work together. But if you don't do that, then you never know. And if you never know, then there is no reconciliation. And this thing just grows and grows and grows and grows. Caro has told me in a book that she read a few months ago that one of the biggest problems that reconciliation and forgiveness face from a relationship perspective from ladies is that if you ladies tell us what we did wrong, then you know that we are going to repent. And if we repent, you know that you have to forgive us. But you don't want that. Because we need to find out by ourselves. And if you tell us, then that's not as good as it should be. But if you don't tell us, how are we going to know? Right? So you need to tell us. We cannot read hearts. So reconciliation here is in view. Here others have taken this text to believe that they need to be rebuking people for everything and anything they see others doing. But that is not the case. Notice specifically that the text says, when someone sins against you later on. The limitation is when we have been sinned against, when we are the affected party at the personal level. There are other instances, of course, when you see someone committing adultery, then you need to confront, right? Then you need to tell the session. Then we need to deal with that. But when someone comes to me and says your nose is ugly, excuse me, then it's something that hurt me. I'm gonna deal with it, confronting that person. So that's the two texts. I remember one of my former pastors in Ecuador used to tell me that when he went to Brazil, there was a brother in Brazil that loved to rebuke people for their sins. Whether he knew about it or not, I don't know, but he just walked in the church and says, "You need to stop doing that. The Spirit has revealed it to me." Like, so people were like hiding from him because they didn't want to listen to that. That's not what the text means. It means when someone has sinned against you personally, you confront it, you rebuke him in love. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have these two texts. Do you have any comments, any questions regarding these two?
Christian?
Yep. Yep.
If there is anything in our hearts that we've not forgiven, all the prayers that we're doing, Jesus isn't listening?
That's what the text seems to imply.
Okay.
Yeah.
But that's not.
I think
black and white, what I'm saying.
I would say that's what the text is saying.
Uh-huh.
But at the same time, God is merciful, and He is. I mean, how many people are offended by whatever we do or say? And how much control do you have over it? That's why Luke 17 is there, right? We need other people to tell us. And when we discover that, we offer apology, we reconcile, we seek to reconcile with the other person. So that's one side of the things. But the other side is, and this is what the text is referring to, I know he did that to me. I don't want to forgive him.
Yeah, that's the part I'm having a hard time.
So it's a hardened heart before God. And it shows a different spiritual attitude. So if you have that attitude, don't expect God to be too pleased with your prayers.
Okay, but what if something was gravely against you at a younger age and you forgive him, but yet something else continues and you chose not to be around it because of that?
Yeah.
And took that out of your life and they're dead.
Yeah. So we are going to see that later.
Okay.
in here below.
Okay.
But yeah, that's one of those hard cases where what do we do?
Okay.
Right? He's dead.
Isn't part of it our attitude about it?
Yeah.
If we know that we're having trouble and we repent, or if we're trying to repent and talk to God about that, I mean, I'm sure He's pleased with our attempts at repentance.
Yeah, yeah.
But we need help.
Yeah, we are going to see that because that's one of those difficult cases where we don't know exactly what to do. But the Bible is going to help us with that too. There are cases in which reconciliation and restoring the relationship may not be the best thing. Let me see if I have something. No, I don't have it yet. It's below. Any other comments? But that's good. That's exactly what I was thinking on. Kaylee, do you have something? I saw you like... Okay. Anyone? All right. So on the one hand, Mark 11 is telling us that we are to forgive on the spot. That's one side of things, right? On the other, Luke tells us that we need to rebuke and then forgive if there is repentance. This complicates things, doesn't it? Am I to forgive even though someone has not repented? That's one of the questions. Can I not simply forgive but avoid confrontation? That's another one. I've told you already, it seems like we don't like confrontation. I'm still wondering if that's an area thing, like cultural thing. Western Coloradans don't like confrontation. That's what I'm thinking on. Because if you go to other places of the country, there are some cultures inside America that have no problems with confrontation. So I don't know. Maybe you can tell me if that's the case or not. And it's emphasized by cultural differences, right? If you go to Colombia and you are wearing like these horrible big jeans with squares, and it looks super baggy on you, and you know they are falling all the time, so everyone is looking at your bum from time to time, so you are trying to lift it up and everything, and you go to church with those pants and you go, "Hey brother, do you like my pants?" What do you think they are gonna say to you? Colombia is a very warm country, so they're gonna say, "Oh, you look beautiful, my man. You're looking amazing. Girls are gonna fall on your feet because you are so handsome in those pants." It may not be the truth, but they just are trying to. They are just being friendly with you. That's how they are. They will pull down the whole store for you, even if you don't buy anything. And they will never say anything. They will never say, "Ah, he made me do this." They will say that later, but not when you are there. But if you go to Canadian immigrants in the north, Dutch immigrants in the north of Canada, and you go with a horrible hat to church, and you say, "What do you think about my hat?" And they will say, "Ugh, it's horrible. What are you doing? Stop doing that. Take it off. Don't even come to church with that hat. It looks horrible on you." Because they are concerned about being truthful, not about your feelings. So I'm wondering if this is a cultural thing, that we don't like confrontation here in this area. But what if I forgive someone, but his apology was not sincere? What do we do then? And how do we know that the apology was not sincere, right? Maybe there are ways to know, but I don't know. So the answer is found, according to Tim Keller in his book, in inward and outward forgiveness. Notice the distinction that he's making in the book. Inward and outward forgiveness. Mark 11 is talking about denying ourselves, forgiving and not being willing to seek revenge. So it's kind of this attitude in your heart that says, "You know what? I recognize he hurt me. It still hurts what he did to me, but I want to forgive him because God has forgiven me. So help me, Lord, to forgive this person." Will you feel that perfectly? No. But recognizing that is going to move you towards attitude of forgiveness. So what do we do with your dead great-grandfather who used to be very cruel with you, but now he's long dead? Or what do we do with a circumstance in which is simply not safe, and notice what I'm saying there, not safe for you to confront the other person? Then you have this inward attitude of forgiveness. You don't have to go and confront the other person. You go in prayer, "Lord, help me to forgive them, but at the same time, I'm not going to expose myself to be more harmed," right? I had a classmate when I was in high school, and he had a nickname for everyone in the class. For everyone, no matter how handsome you were, he will find a defect on your face or in your body or something, and he will apply a very nasty nickname to you. And he was very cruel with it. He was very good at it too. He was a very good creativity. His brain worked really well in that sense. For bad things, but you need to get creativity for that. Anyhow, but knowing how cruel he was, and knowing that he had a bunch of friends who can smoosh you in place, is it really safe to go and say, "Hey, I don't like that you're calling me whatever, right? But I forgive you"? They are going to smoosh you in place. I was there when they smooshed one of my friends in its place. It was not safe. So what do you do with those things? you simply have this inward attitude of forgiveness. Lord, it's really hard. It hurts me every single time that I go to school. When I see this person, I know he's going to call me names. Help me to forgive him. Help me to show grace to him. Help me to show mercy to him. But do I expose myself? Will that mean, oh, he's going to be my best friend forever? Like we're going to hold hands and walk in the field and butterflies are going to run around us and it will be like SpongeBob. And you know, everything beautiful, Patrick and SpongeBob. No, that will be naive and imprudent. You're going to expose your heart to destruction. That's not what this means. It means that God needs to be honored, first of all, right? And we don't do this for our benefit, but we do it because we want to have a good relationship with God. So knowing that, we ask the Lord to help us to forgive us, to move our hearts to repentance, and we forgive in our hearts. So that's one case. We are to have an attitude of repentance. My great-grandfather may be on the tomb, but I decide and I choose, aided by the Holy Spirit, not to bring anything of that past anymore. I will have an inclination towards forgiveness. Does that make sense? Yeah. Do you have any questions? Okay. Luke 17, on the other hand, is talking about reconciliation for... I don't know what did I do there. Talking about reconciliation, and for that you need the other party. Sorry. The first, then, inward reconciliation, this inward inclination of your heart always has to be there. Even if you're, let's say Keith sinned against me, right? But he abandons the church. Don't abandon the church. But he just abandons the church and he's mad at me. He's mad at everyone. He doesn't want to know anything about us. And before leaving, he made sure to really hurt everyone else, right? What is my duty? My duty is to have this inclination toward Keith, to forgive him. But maybe it's not safe for me to come and reconcile with him. Maybe something happens. He needs to move to a different state and we will never see him again. What do we do then? Well, we have this inclination in our hearts to forgive, right? And maybe it's not even wise to meet with him and say, hey, you did this to me, but I forgive you. Maybe he's going to take that opportunity and smush me even more. So this inclination always has to be in our hearts. But the second one, to confront the person, is not always possible. I know people who have had their parents back in Ecuador sinning against their children in terrible and horrible ways, and they go to their deathbeds when they are about to expire, and they go, Dad, you were too harsh with us. You hurt us. I still carry the traumas that you put over us. You never loved us. And we were very traumatized by it. And the dad went, so what? What do you want from me? Do you want me to ask you for forgiveness? No, that's never going to happen. I will die knowing that you are a miserable skunk and that I'm not proud to call you my son. Was it wise for him to go and expose his heart in that way? No, now he's even more hurt. Dad died. And what do you do now? Right? No, that's naive. It's not always possible. Bad relationships, because we're sinners, bad relationships are going to happen. Sometimes the other person is still super bitter against you for whatever reason. Is it wise for you to go and expose, try to force reconciliation? No, it's not wise. You are going to be hurt. You don't need to expose yourself in that way. What if you go and you say, yeah, we had a difficult relationship. We hurt each other and so on. I have recognized that. and I'm going to try to reconcile with the other person. So you go and send an email, a text, hey, I've been thinking about our relationship. I really want to meet to talk about it. And the other person goes, oh, finally. You know, yeah, I'm sure you sinned against me many, many times. I've been looking forward for your apology. And you go, well, have you done anything wrong against me? Is, you know, for our relationship, we need two. So no, I have done nothing wrong. What do? You don't go. You don't go. Why would you expose yourself to be harmed in that way when the other person doesn't even see that he or she has sinned against you? There is no repentance. I've been involved in cases when people say, I want to look for reconciliation. And we go, oh, that's really good. Okay, let's meet. But first of all, can you tell us what is the meeting for? And they say, yeah, I want her or him to ask me for forgiveness. Yeah, sure. He or she has recognized that this is what he did. Have you done anything wrong against this person? No, I've had never. I have never. I've always been good, and I have always been the victim in this case. So then I go, okay, we will not meet. And fire and you know, all the forces of hell come against me. I really don't care because I don't want to expose the other person to the anger of another person, especially when they don't see what they have done to other person. That's not reconciliation. That's fake reconciliation. So we are not to be naive. Full reconciliation is not always possible on this side of glory. And that has an explanation. Both sides are sinful. Sin is still running through us. Sometimes we cannot run into a meeting when there is no self-awareness, when there is no mercy extended to the other side, when one side thinks he knows or she knows everything. So that's not always possible. And this happens, by the way, everywhere. Have you wondered why the Eastern and the Roman Church still are two churches to this day? It's because, you know, on this side of glory, reconciliation is not possible. Why do we have 20 different branches of Baptist churches, 3, 4, 5 different branches of Presbyterian churches? These are like small, menial things, differences, but no, we got it right. And if it's not our way, then we are going to be separating ourselves from others. It's not always possible. Does that make sense? So according to these two verses, forgive and forget is not an option. Neither rebuke and run away is an option either. We need to try to strive to reconcile with the other person as long as is safe. So listen to Keller. Because injustice grieves the God we love, it mars the creation we love, it harms people we love, and it even harms the wrongdoer, whom we should love and not hate. What is seeking justice? It is to speak the truth in love and not to shield people from the consequences of their actions. Think parenting, right? If I don't correct my children, am I really loving them? If I am giving them everything that they need, am I really loving them? Or is that showing that I have an idol, which is called my children, and I'm bowing down to them to worship them by giving them everything that they need and never seeing what they are doing wrong? Same thing with reconciliation. If we love the other person, we are going to have the love to tell them, this is what you did wrong, and it offended me, and you should repent of this in love and in grace and in mercy, right? Don't go, this is what you always do. That's why I believe you shouldn't serve in this capacity. That's why I believe you're a bad husband or wife. No, that's not the way. Mercifully, tenderly confront the other person. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions or comments? Annie? Okay, so Keller points to a very important aspect of Christian ethics, and that is love. Because we have been loved, God sent a substitute to fulfill every righteousness for us. Because we have been loved, we can do the same. So when we talk about Christian love, we don't talk about a feeling. That's super important, right? All you need is love. What does that mean, though? It's not this feeling. It's not this immense sensation that I have in my heart for hugging everyone and trees and animals. And then, you know, 5 minutes later, when the mushroom effect has gone out, then I hate everyone. No, that's not what it is. It's not tickles in our stomach, but we talk about duty carried with mercy and compassion towards the other, born out of a loving heart. Because I love the other person, I know I need to do this out of love, right? It forces me to do it because I love this person. I don't want his destruction. I don't want him to lose his relationship with the Lord. That kind of thing. So there are different theories about ethics out there. The first one that has influenced the world a lot is Kant. He believed that duty is what is the most important thing. So the ought and the must of the law are one and can be performed by us naturally out of a sense of duty. Think about, you know, the Germans. Why is it that everyone obeys the law in Germany? It's because everyone feels like they can do it. The law says 85 miles per hour, and I go 85 miles per hour. Why do you do that? Because it's the law. It's my duty. I'm a virtuous person. I'm a person who understands the law. I will do it. That's Kant's idea. I can do this. It is in my power. I am a super good person. We are the cuspid of society. This is why we do it. But when we do that, there is no compassion there. It's just, I'm going to do this because I have to do it. Not because I care for you, not because I love you, but because I have to do it. It makes me look good. The other one is feelings. And is this, when I feel this deep impression in my heart, when the song has been saying fire 20 times and I started to feel fire in my heart, right, and I have been in my bubble, you know, lifting my hands and jumping and so on, even though my kid has been crying, then I go out and hug the person who did something against me, but I didn't really forgive him because it was just an emotional thing. You know, the lights were off. There was soft music. There was glitter falling from the ceiling, and I felt like I was loving this person. So I'm gonna do it. This is very prevalent in our area, especially with the influences of Pietism and Methodism here. And there is another one, the ancient one, and it's the desire for virtue. I am a virtuous person. I want to be a virtuous person. And because I am a virtuous person, I'm going to overlook or I'm not going to pay attention to you because you don't deserve my anger. I cannot lower myself down to your level. I'm better than you. I know it. So you don't even deserve my anger. I pity you. And so I'm gonna ignore you. So that's the virtue side of things. Contrary to that, look at this. Look what the scriptures affirm. We are to love. That's the basis of our ethics. Why do we do things? Why do we want to obey God? Why do we want to serve our neighbors? Because love. We have been loved. Therefore, we love. Love God. Love our neighbor is the summary of the law. And love goes beyond simple duty. So, for example, the fifth commandment asks you to honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? It means that when your father or your mother, when you are under their tent, says, go and pick up the trash, you go, yes, dad, you pick up the trash and you put it in the dumpster. But it doesn't modify your heart. You may do it, but as you're going to the trash and then to the dumpster, you go, silly dad, this is so stupid. Why do I need to do this? Why do I have to do chores? This is the most stupid thing in the world. Why am I even working on this? That's not love. It may be honor, which is external. You are showing obedience, but it's not love. Love, on the other hand, says, yes, dad, I will do it because I love you. I may not like it because it stinks and then I have to wash my hands later on, but I'm going to do it because I love that and I love mom and I love to help them. There is a difference, isn't there? And a big one. So because forgiveness is based on God's love, then our forgiveness too needs to be based on love. Not a feeling, and in fact sometimes means that we are going to do unpleasant things. So I already told you, think about correcting your children. Why do we do that? Why do we seek to discipline them? Isn't it because we love them? Excuse me. Even the way we discipline them, right? If we simply spank them, then we are saying to them that correction equals, you are being a bother to me right now. Stop it. I don't like it. You are messing with my things right now. Stop it. It's making me uncomfortable. Therefore, I'm going to give you a spank. If, on the other hand, we confront what they did as something that violates God's law, listen, little Bobby, you yelled at mom. And the fifth commandment says you need to honor your mom, which means you are not to disrespect her. You are not to yell her. And that's a sin against your mom, and that's a sin against God. Do you understand that? Yes. Okay, because you did that, I'm going to give you two spanks. All right? Are you ready for it? No. Well, here it comes anyway. You ready? One, two. You will have to go and say, please forgive me, mom, for being disobedient to you. But before you do that, let's pray so you can repent. Okay. You may make him repent, pray with you, and then he goes to say to mom, please forgive me. That's a different approach. It puts sin in its right place. Namely, it's a sin against God, it's a sin against one of God's commandments. It's not just, what he did made me upset. Okay, why? I was trying to sip my margarita and he was still coming to me asking me questions. How stupid is that? Well, now you are, this is not a sin against God. Does that make sense? Do you have any questions or comments? No. So, again, summarizing. Inward attitude of forgiveness always, always has to be present. Second, reconciliation is always desired, but not always happens. Okay? Don't expose yourself to be harmed, hurt by another person. That will not be wise. And I'm speaking as someone who has experienced these two. We always have in our hearts the attitude of forgiveness. But to reconcile, to come back to that relationship, to pretend that everything is okay and that the other person is never going to harm you or use anything against you, may not always be the right thing to do. So beware of that. I'm not just sending you to talk to everyone who has harmed you. That's not what I'm saying. It's not the wise thing to do. Does that make sense? Okay. So, three things about forgiveness. So if we have forgiven in our hearts and want to seek reconciliation, there are three things that we are to note. First, reconciliation doesn't mean to overlook. We overlook for sure minor sins. When Christian comes to my house, he's always running out. He's always, wasting all my toilet paper. Okay, if I do that all the time, then you should confront me. But if I do just that once, then that's something that you overlook, right? We overlook certain things, minor sins. But when there is something major, when there is something big, then we seek to rebuke. It means that we are going to talk to the other person about how he or she has sinned against us. And for that, we need to start with love. Love makes us compassionate. It understands that we too have sinned in the same way against others and receives the other person with kindness, which means confrontation will take this tone of compassion and will speak in truth. So before you speak to the other person, put yourself in their shoes and remember, I have sinned against other people too. I have probably done the same. In fact, I am sure I have done the same. How would I like to be talked to by someone whom I have offended? Would I really like to the other person to come with me with a bulldozer and just go over me and run me over? Or would I would like to be spoken in love, but with truth? Right? So that already gears your heart in a different direction, right? I'm going to be compassionate with this other person. The second thing is reconciliation needs to put things in perspective. We are not God. We simply are not. We are not to judge, so we cannot judge. What we can do is forgive. We can forgive precisely because God has forgiven us. Think about the best example of this is Joseph. I think it's chapter 50 of Genesis, where Jacob has died and brothers are all nervous. Now that dad has died, he's going to take revenge, which is a very common idea and happening. And they come, please, when dad died, he said, please, forgive them, don't revenge on them. Maybe he did say that. The text seems to imply that they are making this up. And Joseph says two things. The first thing that he says is, am I in the place of God? In other words, it's not his job to judge them. It's not his job to come and press the law against them. That's God's work. And the second one he says is, the famous declaration about providence, right? What you meant for evil, God meant it for good, and I have forgiven you. That's what we need to do. We can forgive precisely because we have forgiven. This is when reconciliation is happening. And the third thing is reconciliation chooses to remember no more. When God forgives us, he doesn't forget. He chooses not to remember. There is a big difference because God is God. He cannot forget anything. it will be against his nature to forget. He's God. He knows everything. But he chooses not to bring it against you anymore. Does that make sense? This simply means we start from zero after you have said you have forgiven. It will not say things like, you always do this, but you're forgiving me. No. I did, but you always do this. Well, that's not forgiving. That's going back 10 years in time and bringing all those 10 years over the other person. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, yes, we are here again. I forgive you. And in your mind, the temptation to bring these things is going to be there, but you are going to fight against it and not bring it against the other person. But he always does this. This is the 1,000th time that we have spoken about this. And still here he is. Doesn't come out of your head. You suppress it. Lord, you have forgiven me. you don't bring anything against me, I'm not going to bring anything against this person because I have forgiven him just like you have forgiven me. Can you imagine you coming to church on Sunday, and as we are reading the prayer of confession, we hear a voice from heaven like, Christian, you are still asking forgiveness for eating too much. You've been a glutton too many times, and you again want me to forgive you. What's wrong with you? You always do this. Again, I shouldn't be surprised about this, but okay, I guess I should forgive you. Is that how God works? No, right? He doesn't bring those things back to memory. In the same way, we shouldn't bring those things back to memory. Again, this is the same thing, the same kind of behavior, the same... No, forgive. We will not remind ourselves that this is the 156,709th time that you keep following me and sinning against me in this way. No, it doesn't have a record, forgiveness. It simply forgives and starts from scratch again. Think about, since everyone here is married or almost married or whatever, think about how easy it will be if we do this for our relationships, right? And with our friendships as well. If we forgive and start from scratch, there is no backpack tied to our mental, emotional backpack tied to our backs saying, oh, here we go again. Again, this thing. And you are all the time thinking about it and bringing it into your mind and bringing it into your heart, and you don't let go. That's not forgiveness. When we forgive, we start from zero. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Any questions or comments? No? Okay. Let me just pray and we will close. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. Father, we thank you that it is you who has forgiven us in Jesus Christ, and that you don't bring to memory those crimes that we have committed against you, but you erase them, you don't bring them back to us. So Father, as we meditate upon this truth, help us to also do the same with those who offend us. This is not easy, Lord, and we confess that to you this morning. It's not easy for us to forgive. It's not easy for us to simply just go out of our way to forgive other people who have harmed us. But we pray, Father, that you grant us a measure of your Holy Spirit so we can forgive, so we cannot bring those things to memory, and we can live reconciled lives as much as we can, so we can honor you and glorify you, and we can live at peace. Help us to that effect, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.